Good morning, everybody. Thank you all for being here this morning. We're going to be looking at, like, how do you work in a relationship in a sacrificial way, in a God-honoring way this morning? And the whole idea about today is what I'm going to say up here may not be exactly how you need to work in your relationships. You have to find your own way. Everyone's got their own rhythm, their own personality style. Everyone's married to an individual. Everyone works with somebody who may be impossible to deal with sometimes. You may have a neighbor that drives you out of your mind because they're forever encroaching on your property. I mean, there's all different kinds of scenarios where we can do a lot of finger pointing in our lives. We can always find the fault in someone else's life and someone else's way of reacting without always taking a peek at ourselves to see how we can do it better. And we're going to focus a lot on relationships today, but really it's not just marriage. It's how you react in the parking lot when someone steals your space, or when somebody, you pull in a Publix parking spot and all of a sudden someone puts their cart right by your driver's side door and you can't get out of your car. We take that personal. Well, people should be paying attention, sure. But are they really out to ruin your day? Probably not. So let's look at this. Let's take a peek at the scriptures today and see how God encourages us and wants us to work together in our relationships. And if we do this, He gets all the glory, like the song just said. If He gets the glory in our lives, not through our actions, just as far as like doing stuff that makes us feel good, going down a helping hand is a great thing. Giving your time down there is a great thing. But it's easy to do. It's easy to feel good about working with people that you like. It's easy working with individuals in situations where everything is just copacetic and fine. But what gives God glory? In those ugly moments. In those moments where you can either turn the cheek or slap them back. Where does God get the glory? So let's take a peek here at that today, because we can really apply this to everything, even especially our marriages and our friendships and all that good stuff. So the Bible teaches us that marriage is a covenant where both husband and wife are called to practice sacrificial love. And I think that applies as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I think that applies to every facet of our life. Whether it's a supermarket, the drugstore, at work, at home, here at church. Because there's plenty of church stuff. If you all have been going to church for a long time in your lives, you know you've been elsewhere, and there's church problems. There's church hurt. There's ugly situations going on. We're very blessed here at Fellowship Church. We don't deal with a lot of that here at all. But sacrifice in marriage doesn't mean enduring abuse or losing your identity. Okay? Instead, sacrificial love means a willing and intentional putting of your spouse, putting her first, putting him first, being ahead of your own wants, your own needs, your own desires. That's what honors God. Does that make sense? The idea if we put it on the shelf for them, we're sacrificing, but we're still not giving up our identity. It sounds like two separate things, doesn't it? But it's not. So we do this for each other, but we do it for God too. We do it to honor Him, to remember Him. That's how we keep Him in our relationships, isn't it? If we just go on about our day to day and we're not even thinking about Him, we're not sacrificially putting ourselves on the line a little bit for our loved ones, for our coworkers, for people who matter. I'm not married to Roger, but I worry about his feelings. I'm not married to Dina, but I worry about her feelings. They matter to me. So I'm careful about how I talk. I'm careful how I respond. I'm not always good at it. I goof up and then I go back and apologize. But I tell you, it's something that we can all apply to so many different parts of our lives. So here's what we need to do, okay? First things first, though, it's important to point out, no pun intended, stop finger pointing. What's the worst thing you can do in any kind of a situation in a relationship? The second you start pointing at somebody else, pointing out all of your problems, all of your shortcomings, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, you said you'd do this, but you never did it. What happens? That wall goes up. There's no more conversation. There's maybe love there, but it's cold, it's distant. You've just built a valley between the two of you. So we have to, first things first, stop finger pointing when there's a problem. Listen before you speak. I'm not saying you got to roll over for people. I'm not saying you got to just be like, okay, whatever. Like I said earlier, God's your identity in the Lord isn't meant to be run over like a steamroller here. But it's also not meant to be you being the steamroller either. So instead of finger pointing, let's stay positive in these situations. Galatians gives us a lot of hope. It says, let us not lose heart in doing good. Okay, don't get frustrated with doing the good thing. In due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. It takes time. I was just talking with Brother Kyle about this last week or the week before. You know, you do work, you sow seed, and we often expect instant things to happen. But when you're in ministry, and really when you all think about it, in your normal everyday lives, when you decide to do something, the fruit don't show up for a while. It takes time. So don't get tired. Don't, in your relationship, when you go home, if it doesn't work the first time, don't go, well, I tried. All right, well, I tried, and they're not listening, they're not responsive. Don't grow weary. If you're a different person, you force them to be a different person. Because if you've always responded with wrath or anger or finger pointing, and now you're not, they're going to look like a deer in the headlights. They're going to think you got possessed. They're not going to know what to do with you. It instantly changes the dynamic of whatever's going on. So in other words, don't grow weary. And if you don't quit, you're already winning. That means you've already found something, or you already know in your heart that you love that person. You already know that that person's worth sacrificing for. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, I don't know about that, you've already lost the battle. And I encourage you to get back to wherever your head was at when you met that person. I say it all the time. Get back to where you were. I know it's hard. There's like lots of water under bridges sometimes. But if you're in that, if you're living in a situation where you're not happy in your marriage, I encourage you both to sit down and go, we can both do better. No finger pointing involved. I can do better and you can do better. And together, let's find where we started dating. It's never too late. There was something there. There was a spark that drew you to each other. It may be diminished. It may even be dead. But that's what happens to a seed too, doesn't it? A seed dies before it fruits. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on your relationships. And here's what winning looks like. That's nice. I like the little hug. The finger pointing to the hug. It's such a great little graphic. Thank you for doing that, Roger. They're even glowing. Look at that. So number one, love as Christ loved. Now, this is one of the most common parts of Scripture that's brought up during this kind of a sermon. In Ephesians, talking about that marriage vow in a way where it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word. What does that cleansing represent? Forgiveness, doesn't it? And that doesn't apply for husbands to do that for their wives. It does that for wives for their husbands as well. Don't hold things against each other. Choose to forgive, especially the hard stuff. I'm not saying it goes away, and I know it's so much easier said than done. But you have to do it if you want to move forward. You can either stay in the mud where you are, or you can choose to forgive and move forward together. If something has to happen in your relationship, if there's been real hurt, take that first step. Forgive. Let go. That's what we're called to do. That scripture, I love when I do a wedding and I get up there and I go through all the scriptures. And then I get to the part for women. And I'm always focused on the couple. And if I've married you before, I'm sorry if you've noticed this part. But I always focus on the couple until I get to the part about wives being obedient. I always love to scan the crowd because there's always a young lady out there who rolls her eyes in the back of her head as hard as she can. And I stop in the middle of the service and I explain how, and then there's the rest of the story, how the man has to do all of the sacrificial love stuff so she can do that. The Lord's not calling on her to be a welcome mat. He's calling on her to submit to a man who's doing the other stuff first. And then you see the recognition of, oh, I could be a princess. If he wants to be a king or a prince, I get to be a princess. And it's a beautiful picture. So it's one of the clearest examples of sacrifice in marriage is forgiving each other, not holding things against each other. I get it. Things pop in your head. Don't say them. Just keep them in there. They're safe locked up back here. You're going to rip up that wound, and then they're going to say, and then you're going to say, and then the finger pointing begins, and it's nothing but trouble. So there's no finger pointing here in sacrificial forgiveness. No finger pointing whatsoever. The next point, mutual submission. What does that mean? Mutual submission. And you have to discuss, before we discuss the roles of husbands and wives, Paul instructs us to have mutual submission. You both give 100%. Stop holding back from each other. Lean into it. I am so blessed, and I feel like I'm bragging all the time, but I am. I have a wife who gives 100% to me. There's not a thing I go without in my life. And it enables me to go back and give her 100% too. And in that moment, in those moments, praise the Lord. And I'm not bragging. Y'all can do this too. It's doable. You have to both choose to do it though. It's a daily decision. It's a moment of, and I'm not even that, I mean, she's much better at it than I, she hates when I do this. I'm sorry, honey. But it's like, she'll tell me stuff and I still don't do it. And then I catch myself doing it and I'll do better for a while. And then, but she's, you're perfect all of the time. Like, she's so steady. She's a rock. And I'm blessed to have that. I need that. And if you don't have that at home, you can still do it. You be the rock. You step up. You show that open-hearted submission out of love, not out of obligation. Because if it was out of obligation and she was miserable, I would know that and it wouldn't mean anything. She does it because she loves me and enables me to love her back. So this means both spouses should show humility, respect, and a willingness to serve one another. It's not about get in the kitchen and make me a sandwich. It's not about that. The Bible says, speaking one to another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in fear of Christ. That last line is the important one, isn't it? If you're subject to one another in fear of Jesus, not fear like, oh, you're going to spank me. No, it's fear of wanting to honor him, wanting to live a life where it reflects him. Don't forget, us, the church, is the bride to his groomship. He created the marriage thing to reflect our relationship with him. So please, please consider it a possibility, no matter how hard it sounds right now, how far away you feel like that reality could be. Don't give up and try. Go fight that good fight. Because there's no finger pointing in mutual submission. You're working together, not against each other. The third point is putting others first. You're mutually submitting to each other, you're loving each other, and you're putting each other first. And this also works for the church now, okay? This works for your relationships. This isn't just about under the roof of your home. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, regard to one another as far more important than yourselves. You put other people first. That's what a Christ-like centered life looks like. We so often look and we think of Jesus coming here. We get to go to heaven and we get to the free gift of salvation. How do we honor him? How does he get the glory that we were singing about just a few minutes ago? Through our sacrifice, through our giving up and letting others be first. Everything Jesus said reflects this. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. It's hard to do sometimes. We all have wants. We all have needs. I was talking about it with Adam. He may have referenced, and by the way, if you didn't hear Adam's first service, please check it out later. It's a great, great message on carrying your cross. But he and I were talking about like how one of his crosses to carry was that he loves his private time. He loves just to come home after a day of work and be left alone. He wants to disappear into a room that's cold and dark and not talk to anybody. Well, that doesn't work when you've got a wife and children at home. You don't get to do that. It doesn't matter how bad you want to. Because if you're doing that, forgive me, but you're not being a very good husband and father. And he recognized that in himself. And the cross he carries is, I don't give myself that time. I don't deserve that time. I have a family that needs me. I put them first. We can all do that. So it's written to Christians, that whole passage we just read, but it also applies strongly to marriage. Putting others first often looks like listening patiently, forgiving quickly. Don't hold things against each other, and considering your spouse's needs. Not your needs, their needs. Because if they start considering your needs, when they see you considering their needs, your needs get covered. And there's no guilt then, is there? It's a beautiful moment of like full satisfaction for both parties, and everybody's being taken care of because we're taking care of each other. Marriage shouldn't be two ships in the night. Y'all should be working together. And this also looks at in our church relationships, our work relationships. It all works the same. So do you feel like it's more important to be right and do that finger pointing than it is to be happy in your relationship? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves. It's a tough question. I know I love to be right. I know I've never been in an argument with somebody else who just can't wait to be wrong. I think we're all geared this way, aren't we? But man, what a wall to have in your family. What a wall to have in your life that every time something comes up, you know it's going to be a knockdown, drag out. Don't be shocked when the communication stops. Don't be shocked when your wife or your husband no longer even breaches a subject with you and there's nothing but a cold, true silence in your house because you can't have a conversation without being right. Doesn't work. It won't work. It'll kill the relationship. And there's no finger pointing and putting others first. So the fourth point today, that love is patient. It's also selfless. It's not about what I get out of the deal. It's about what I can do, what I can give. And this is that famous passage in Corinthians that says, love is patient, love is kind. It's not jealous. Love doesn't brag, and it's not arrogant. It's not acting unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't take into account wrong suffering. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Can you say when you think of the love in your relationship, that's your blueprint? The first thing that comes to your mind, do I endure? Do I forget? Do I forgive? Or do you hold it account? Do you hold it against? Do you finger point the first chance you get? Sacrificial love is not primarily a feeling. It's not a feel-good feeling. It's not a feel-good feeling listening to somebody else when you're starting to figure out you're wrong. And all of a sudden you get that creeping feeling inside like, oh boy, me, I'm the problem. It's a choice. And that choice is demonstrated through patience, kindness, forgiveness, and most importantly, perseverance. Don't give up. Don't give up on your relationships. This needs to grow stronger in time, not weaker. When we first get married, boy, oh boy, the honeymoon phase, everything is beautiful. Everything's great. Nothing can go wrong. But we give up as time goes on. We get so comfortable in our own skin and in our own homes with our spouse. If you work somewhere forever, you get so complacent because you've just done it forever. You know friends, you know people. You just take for granted who they are, who their feelings are, where they're at with stuff. That's the polar opposite of finger pointing. Being patient, being selfish. Doing all of those things are a recipe for disaster in your relationships. So stop finger pointing. But now, it's funny, I wasn't going to say it, but Cornell said it, so I got to say it. He's like, the danger of finger pointing is that you got three fingers pointing back at you. And it's like, that is the corniest thing I've ever heard in my entire life, Cornell. But it's true. You're 100% right. So now we're going to look at some finger pointing, Cornell. But we're not pointing fingers at each other. We're pointing them at ourselves. Who are we called to be? What does Scripture say about that? Does it say, get out there and start pointing out everyone else's problems? You find those motes in people's eyes. You let them know. Woo! Then we'll let them live it down. I don't think that's what it sounds like. You find a mote in someone else's eye, Turn around, look at the giant log in your own eye, is what Jesus said. We're not supposed to be finger pointing anybody but ourselves. So please, don't finger point at others. Let's look at our own hearts. Let's get better. Be a better person in whatever relationship you're in. And that forces, again, forces the person you're working with to be better as well. The Bible says, but a man must examine himself. And in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Yeah, this is communion scripture. But it applies here, doesn't it? If we're supposed to examine our own hearts before we consider consuming the body and blood of Jesus during the time of communion, which is a picture of that marriage, isn't it? That's what he was doing. He was solidifying. That was his way of being able to purchase us by sacrificing himself on the cross. We became his bride the moment he sacrificed himself on the cross. So if we're supposed to examine ourselves before remembering, now that's the idea here, we're supposed to remember the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we have to examine our own hearts before we do that, shouldn't we be examining our own hearts in our day-to-day with our relationships? With the people we say we love? You have one life. And you chose this person to spend the entire thing with. Why not make it the best way you can? Why not make it the best trip around the sun you got? Examine your own heart. Because he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Apply that to that relationship. If you're not judging yourself right, if you're not being careful in your relationship, if you're not loving sacrificially, what kind of judgment comes down the pike? Worst case, obviously divorce, separation, but also a life sentence of cold, distance, living in a house with somebody who becomes a stranger. I don't know which one's worse. So what sacrifice looks like in everyday marriage? Choosing forgiveness and not holding a grudge. I understand it's easier said than done, but you can do it. Got the Holy Spirit living in you, amen? With him, all things are possible. Jesus said you can move mountains. You can forgive a few things. Serving your spouse without expecting something in return. Guys, you know what I'm saying. I mean, come on. Just love your wives and don't look for stuff in return all the time. Same thing, ladies. We got to do our best to just do stuff and not expect any kind of anything back. It's a beautiful thing just to do something and to feel good about it. I took a psychology course, and the one thing I took away from all of the study, all of the stuff was there is no such thing as a good deed. No good deed. What does that mean? It's not a selfless good deed, I should say. Because we all get something out of it. You do something nice for somebody, you feel good. If you help somebody, you feel good. You may not get anything back tangible, but you get that sensation of, oh, I was a good boy today. In marriage, you're not going to always get that. Sometimes we have to do right for the sake of doing right. In our work relationships, in our day-to-days, we have to just do right for the sake of doing right. That's what Christ calls us to do. Making time for one another despite busy schedules. I am the worst at this. I'm so very, very blessed to have a wife that will remind me, like, hey, you need to be home a little bit. I can get going. I can work 7 days a week. I can always be on the phone, at the office, be here, and then not forget, but not have the time. Get home, eat, go to bed. That's not a good relationship. My wife deserves better than that, amen? We all have to choose to make time, no matter how busy our schedules are. Being faithful during difficult seasons. And I'm not talking about in just a sexual connotation there. I'm talking about being present. When things get hard, she's helped, again, my wife has helped me again, not shut down. If there's a problem, not with us, but just in general, my thing is just to shut my mouth and just stare. Like, I don't even know how to respond sometimes. Or have an opinion, believe it or not, even though I sound like I got a lot of opinions. She has helped teach me to talk, to communicate. A couple of weeks ago, I did a message on communication. It's the key to a strong marriage. It's the key to growing in your relationships. So being faithful during difficult times means be together, be on the team. Even if you don't agree, like when you're raising your children, you may not like what your husband just did with the kids, but go and on the side say, hey, honey, let's back off on that. You don't do it in front of the kids. You be a unified team. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about here. That sacrificial moment of not needing to be right. And communicating with kindness and honesty is not as easy as it sounds. We get so complacent. We get so used to our spouses, the people in our lives. We just say whatever we want to say. You never would have done that while you were dating. Never. You never, ever would have thought to say some of the stuff we say to each other. Stop. You don't have to. Just because it's there doesn't mean you got to say it. So supporting each other's spiritual, emotional, and practical needs is another way of sacrificial love in marriage. It's all basic stuff. And sometimes if you don't know, ask. Ask your spouse, like, where am I lacking? Where am I falling short in our marriage? Where have I backed off where you wish I hadn't? And then you do the same. Talk to them. They're worth it. You're worth it. The relationship is worth it. Fight for it. Do not give up. What sacrifice does not mean, though, the Bible doesn't teach that sacrifice in a relationship requires staying in an abusive or dangerous situation. I don't want to get up here and guilt someone into staying with somebody who's beaten them, who's threatened them. I'm not getting up here and saying that whatsoever. Don't do it. Get out. Stay safe. Accepting ongoing manipulation or mistreatment. You fight back. You may live with a manipulator. You may live with somebody who's hard to live with. I'm not saying you leave them, but I am saying you can stand up for yourself. I am saying that you have a God-given right as an imager of an eternal, uncreated God. You have a special status, which means you don't have to take abuse from a loved one. Fix it. Talk to them. Communicate. I know it's harder than it's far, far easier said than done. I counsel people all of the time, and I know how hard it is. But you got to start somewhere, otherwise you're going to break. Ignoring serious sin without accountability. You got to face stuff in your marriages, in your relationships. It doesn't mean turning a blind eye to everything. Again, communication is key. Don't stop talking. And the one thing especially, like I said, is God does not want you to lose your dignity or your worth. And I'm not saying you're good enough, smart enough, and doggone it, people like you. I'm talking about the worth He applied to you. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth, live a ministry, and die a terrible death so you can be treated like a piece of trash by somebody. Okay? The world may treat you that way. And if you do it in His namesake and you take it as a burden to carry for His namesake, as a sacrifice, like He calls us to do as a church, right? But in your marriage, in your relationship, you're allowed to stand up to this person. You're allowed to talk to them and say, that's not okay. Don't call me that anymore. It's okay. Maybe if you call them out, maybe they'll hear it. They'll see it. If you say, that hurts me. You make me feel like you don't love me. Maybe that's the wake-up call. And maybe you can gain some self-worth back that God wants you to have. Because He gave it to you already. He didn't die for you because you're a piece of trash. He died for you because He loves you. And He wants you to be filled up with Him. Jesus' sacrificial love was rooted in truth, holiness, and genuine care. Not enabling harmful behavior. We don't see it in Scripture where He tells everybody just take it. I know we turn the cheek. We carry an extra mile. Those are very real references, but the context of that matters, and that's a whole other message. He's not talking about you getting beat into the floor at home. The Bible describes sacrificial love as both spouses imitating Christ by loving, serving, and forgiving, honoring one another. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be. Sacrificial love is not about keeping score or one person carrying all of the burden. Talk, share it, tell each other. And if they don't hear it, it's okay. You get it off your chest. And then when you have an opportunity, when it comes up again, say it again. Don't stop talking. You need that. It's such a major part of sacrificial love, is sometimes sacrificing your way in such yourself in such a way that you just keep talking. You keep letting them know that they're hurting you. Because if they don't know, if it's been just the way it is, how can they ever get better? It's about two people choosing the covenant of love and seeking each other's good while honoring God. At the end of the day, that's what all this does. If you stand up for your relationship, you stand up for your marriage, you stand up for people in your life, and you live a sacrificial, loving way, it honors God. And He'll bless you for it. I'm convinced of it.